coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Love Letters, a Bible study on the epistles with Pastor Arno Bessel of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon.
Welcome to the series of Bible studies on the first letter of John. First John is considered a letter, but it does not appear to be a letter because it lacks some common elements of a letter. For instance, the author does not identify himself. There is no salutation and no doxology. First John is in fact a message or a sermon the author sends to congregations across Asia Minor, now Turkey. For this reason, 1 John is known as a general epistle. The readers of the first letter of John were Christians very well known to the author. He reveals deep closeness to his readers because he addresses them repeatedly as little children, as well as beloved or dear friends. Although nowhere in the letter the name of the author is mentioned, the early fathers and, traditionally, the authorship of the book has been ascribed to the Apostle John because it has many traits in common with the Gospel according to John. The style of the Gospel of John is markedly similar to that of this letter. Both are written in simple Greek and use contrasting figures, such as light and darkness, life and death, truth and lies, love and hate. Who was John? John was a former fisherman, one of Jesus' inner circle disciples, brother of James, and the disciple whom Jesus loved. John was selected and commissioned by Jesus as one of the 12 apostles. The place where 1 John was written is unknown, and so also the date. However, what can be said certainly is that the letter dates from John's long ministry in Asia Minor, which presents a wide margin, from about AD 70 to about AD 100. It is commonly believed that the letter was written near to the end of the first century, somewhere between AD 90 and 100. What was the purpose the author had in view with the first letter? In those days, false prophets denied the full humanity of Jesus, that he came in the flesh. So the author warns the readers against a false doctrine, namely, that Jesus Christ did not become indeed true man, but only displayed human appearance. Besides, one of the main themes in the letter is love. God is love and loves us, and therefore we shall love our neighbor. God is also light, and we shall live in the light. Now let us dive into the text of the letter. We read in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. The author speaks in the name of all the apostles. They had been eyewitnesses who accompanied Jesus, saw him and his deeds, and heard his teachings. Because the author of the letter was an eyewitness, he has the authority to tell the readers the truth and urge them to believe in Jesus Christ and to live accordingly. John begins this letter much like his gospel account with the eternal Word, Jesus Christ, who was always with the Father and worked with the Father at creation. But John also points out that this same Word, who is eternal life, is the crucified and risen Lord, whom all the apostles had physically seen, heard, and touched. John speaks about the Word of life, and says that the life was manifest, and we proclaim the eternal life. All these expressions refer to Jesus Christ. He was from the beginning. He exists from eternity. He is the Word who became flesh. He was truly and fully human, born of the Virgin Mary. He is the Word of life, the one who is life and reveals life. Christ is called the life because he is the living one who has life in himself. He is also the source of life and Lord over life. The first letter of John begins and ends with the theme of eternal life. What a privilege John and others had to see, hear, and touch Christ. Being an eyewitness of the life, John and the other apostles proclaimed the eternal life and what they had seen, heard, and touched. We have not seen and touched Jesus yet. Nonetheless, we do see him by faith, and we hear his words from Scripture. He touches us in the sacrament of Holy Supper, giving us his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. John makes clear the purpose of the proclamation of Christ. He says, "So that you may have fellowship with us." And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. Fellowship means more than friendship. Fellowship is participation. Participation with the apostles in their experience of hearing, seeing, and touching the incarnate Christ. Christians have a common share in God the Father through the human nature of Jesus. Fellowship also means the spiritual union of the believer with Christ, as described somewhere else in Scripture in the figures of the vine and the branches, and the body and the head. In writing this letter, John aims to make his joy complete. John's joy in the Lord could not be complete unless his readers shared the true knowledge of the Christ. Returning to the text of the letter, we read in 1 John chapter 1 verses 5 to 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. False teachers were troubling the Christians to whom John was writing. For this reason, John exhorts his readers to examine their faith and practice in the light of God's Word. In the Bible, light is a way of speaking about life and truth. God gives and preserves life, but John is not speaking merely about physical life, rather about spiritual life that is given to those who believe in Jesus. The opposite of light is darkness, which is a figure for lie and spiritual death. Light represents what is good, true, and holy, while darkness represents what is evil and false. God is light. He is good, true, and holy. Christians are in fellowship with Christ. They participate in Christ. Since Christ is light, his followers shall walk in the light as Jesus is light. On the other hand, walking in darkness denies our fellowship with Jesus. If we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not live by the truth. By walking in the light is meant living openly and honestly a godly life, without covering up our behavior. Since we are sinners and still have sinful and selfish thoughts, words, and deeds, we need Jesus. We need to confess our sins to God daily and believe in Jesus. The problem is that human beings are very reluctant to admit that they are sinners. They tend to justify themselves and deny their sins. Now, what is sin? Sin is not only what we do against God's commands in thought, word, and deed, but it is also what we are and do naturally from the moment of our conception. Jesus taught that man's corrupted nature is incapable of doing any good. The Apostle John stresses that if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and His word is not in us. God has declared what fallen mankind cannot see, that all have sinned and fallen short of His glory. To deny this is to sit in the judgment of God and declare Him to be untrue. We are urged to confess our sins and trust in Jesus. Then we can rely on God's precious and comforting promises. John declares, "The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Only Christ's blood could atone and has atoned for the sin of the world. He alone is righteous." Again the Apostle says, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God's response to those who confess their sins is in accordance with His nature, that is, He is faithful and just. God always does what is just and righteous. God is faithful to His promises and always keeps His word. For Christ's sake, God forgives the repentant and believing sinner. Forgiveness restores fellowship with God. In the sequence of his letter, the Apostle writes in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says and abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked." John addresses his readers in a gentle and intimate manner, calling them "my little children." Later in the letter, John speaks of them as children of God, because all Christians are born of God. John is writing to the children of God that they may not sin. Christians are at the same time sinners and saints. We are forgiven by Christ and declared righteous and saints, but at the same time we still sin. John is writing to enlightening, strengthening, and building up the saints so that they may say no to sin. The truth is that we are weak and we do sin. Well, the Apostle declares, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." We could not stand on our own before God, but we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. As such, Jesus is our defender, our intercessor, who constantly presents evidence in God's court of justice in favor of our pardon. He is righteous and unstained. He is without sin. Our unrighteousness is covered by Christ's righteousness. Martin Luther makes some remarkable comments on these words, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Martin Luther says, "This text should be written with golden letters and should be painted in the heart. Therefore you should be understanding and say, 'Christ, I know thee alone as the advocate, the comforter, and the mediator. I do not doubt that thou art such a person for me, but cling firmly to this with my heart and believe.'" John explains what Jesus Christ, our advocate, is for us. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. By propitiation is meant satisfaction for the demands of God's law. Jesus satisfied God's demands for perfect obedience and perfect payment for sins. Through his life and death on the cross, Jesus became the means of forgiveness, the way of reconciling sinners to God. Jesus made complete satisfaction for the sins of all mankind, from the beginning of the world to the last day. Jesus came that he might taste death for everyone, even for those who reject him. The benefits of Christ's work of redemption, however, work salvation for those who believe in Jesus and his atoning sacrifice. Faith in Jesus expresses and manifests itself in obedience. John says that we know that we have come to know Christ if we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome because Christ's teaching is based on the gospel, not on condemnation. The law never provided the power to fulfill the commands, but Christ gives his commandments in view of God's mercy. He builds on forgiveness, which motivates us. So, empowered by God's mercy and relying on his forgiveness, we strive to follow his commandments. Furthermore, John says that whoever keeps God's word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. The love of God reaches its goal in us when we love others as Christ has loved us. This means that we forgive them when they sin against us and pray for them when they sin, so that they may be forgiven. Through faith, we are rooted into Christ. We abide in him. Therefore, according to the words of the apostle, we walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. Jesus walked in the way of truth, love, mercy, and forgiveness. This is also the way we as Christians are expected to walk. Summarizing what has been said, if anyone claims to know Jesus and does not love as Jesus loves, he is a liar. When we are guilty of not loving as Jesus loved us, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who defends us before God's throne and petitions our pardon for the sake of his only blood. Through Christ's endless love and forgiveness, we have salvation and have come to know him. Because he loves us, we love our fellow Christians. Thank you for reflecting with us in this study. Please join us again next time.
This study has been prepared and presented by Pastor Arno Bessel. He serves St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon. The congregation at St. Peter's is expecting to meet you and to share the good news of Christ with you. Divine services are held on Sunday at 11 a.m. and Bible studies on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. For more details, visit our website, stpeterslutherans.co.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, St. Peter's Lutheran Church, Plymouth, England. For questions or comments about any issues raised in this program, write an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Check our program online and stay tuned.